Well, good morning. This is a tremendous privilege for me. I can't even begin to put in words what a great honor it is for Pam and I to be here today. Just to kind of catch you up to where we're at. We came in Friday night. We brought our two youngest children with us, Hannah, who's here, 17, and Bryce, who is 12. So they're with us. Lauren could not be here. She is finishing up her senior year of college this semester. She'll graduate in 4 weeks. Barrett will be 20 in September, and he is working full-time, so he could not be here today. But for those of you who may not know me, again, I'm Jamie Murphy. I served here from September of 1999 to October of 2005 in the areas of both youth and education. When we arrived, Pam and I had been married 4 years, and we had a five-week-old daughter. Now we've been married 26 years, and that daughter, as I just told you, is getting ready to graduate from college. Also here today, I brought my own fan club. I hope that's okay. I brought my in-laws, Ron and Susan Daniels, are here. So glad to have them here today. I have a cousin and an aunt from South Carolina who drove in to meet us to be here this morning as well. And then the president of my fan club, my mother, she is here as well. So it's great to have them. I wish my dad was here. He passed away 7 years ago next week. And I miss him dearly. Having said that, he is perfectly content and satisfied in the presence of Christ. So that gives us a lot of hope and look forward to talking with him one day again with Jesus. So Pam and I came in 1999, and when we left in 2005, we had three children, Lauren, Barrett. Hannah was only about, well, a little less than 2 years old. We went to Lexington, Kentucky, where I served in the similar position where I was serving here in youth and education. And we were in Kentucky for about 3.5 years while we were there. Bryce was born, and then in 2009, I got a phone call from a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, asking if I would be interested in being their senior pastor. And so we interviewed with them through, really it was the fall of 2008 that they called, and we accepted the position in January of 2009. And so in March of 2009, I went to be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And that is where we have been since. I'm still there. March, we celebrated our 12th anniversary there at the church. And that's just been a great, great place. But the reason I am grateful to be here today is because this is where it started. I learned so much here. I was 24 when I was hired. Whoever was on the search team, I don't know what you were thinking, because I look at 24-year-olds now and I'm thinking there's no way anybody should put them in charge of much of anything. But you did, and I'm grateful, and I learned a lot. I tell stories about people who are here all the time to this day, and those who have impacted my life. So this is a real honor for me to be here today. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 45. It's only 5 verses long, so we'll look at the whole chapter today. This was a chapter that back in the fall of 2019, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah in my own personal devotion time, and I read these 5 verses, and I just sort of stopped in my tracks about what it was telling me and teaching me and how the Holy Spirit was using it to speak to my heart. And so I actually began to, As pastors tend to do, I'm not sure we do it intentionally, but something catches us in our devotional life and we kind of grab onto it, and the next thing you know, we are putting together some kind of outline, you know, for a sermon. And so I did end up preaching the sermon in January of 2020, right before everything started closing down with COVID. So as you listen to this message, I think you'll understand me preaching this message was as close to a prophet as I'm ever going to get. Because the message is essentially about what happens when plans change drastically. You know, when we look forward in the future and we have plans and there's things we want to accomplish, what happens when we know that isn't going to happen? And that's exactly what happened just 2 months after I preached this same message. In fact, the title is Our Dream Squashing God. Happy 51st anniversary, Green Pines. Hey, I'm staying in character if you knew me. But I think this is going to be appropriate, and I think it will really help us to have a proper perspective, which will actually in the long run give us more hope. So Jeremiah's ministry was one of preaching to the nation of Israel, both before and as the Babylonians took the nation into exile as punishment for their sin. And his message was primarily one of judgment. He had a scribe that worked with him named Baruch. And this is a message by God through Jeremiah to Jeremiah's, what you could call partner in the ministry, his scribe, Baruch. And Baruch was the one who recorded Jeremiah's prophecy. He was a faithful servant of Jeremiah, and so he was a faithful servant to the Lord as well. And so everything that Jeremiah is witnessing with the destruction of Israel because of their sin, Baruch is witnessing as well. And so we see this message in Jeremiah chapter 45, if you'd please stand as I read these five verses. It says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest.' Thus you say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is the whole land. And do you see great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give to you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you go.'" Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, encourage us through your word, that our focus would be on you and your glory, both today and as we leave here today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So I remember right before I went to seminary, I ran into a former high school teacher. And my teacher was asking me what I planned on doing with my life. And I told her I felt called into ministry. I was getting ready to graduate college and leave and go to seminary. And her response was this. She said, "Well, if I was you, I would have a backup plan because eventually that's going to be old." And that was a little deflating. And I will tell you, ministry's been a lot of things over 20 years. Old is not one of them, all right? But it was kind of disappointing because when we share with somebody our dreams, our hopes, our goals, what we want is to be encouraged. We want them to get behind us. We want them to support us. Even if they think we're out of our minds, we want them to at least say, "It's nice you're a dreamer. It's nice you're a dreamer, so keep going." But my question is, what happens when God is the dream squasher? Nobody likes a dream squasher, but what happens when God is the dream squasher? What happens when you hit a brick wall, or all the plans and dreams that you had hoped for don't come true, or aren't coming true as you had hoped? Or what happens when something in life that you can't control happens, and you all of a sudden realize that all the plans and all the goals that you desired because of what happened, at perhaps no fault of your own, is never going to come true? Something unexpected, a health issue, something goes wrong with the economy, there's an unexpected life event, something happens in your life that causes a necessary priority shift. Maybe a pandemic comes along and changes your plans in ways that you didn't cause, but you look at this situation and you realize nothing's going to be the same. Everything I had hoped and planned for is not going to happen. Now, on top of that, as Christians, we believe in a sovereign God, and he's working everything out according to His will and His purposes. So that can cause a little extra trouble for us, because now we have to come to the conclusion that our plans and God's plans didn't line up. And what God had planned to do in our lives was not what we had planned. And so now we have to deal with this God who claims He loves us, and yet He's killed our dreams. But listen again to the words of God to Baruch in verse 5. He says, "Do not seek great things for yourself." So here God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to one of His faithful servants, Baruch, who stood next to Jeremiah during his entire ministry through the most difficult times. And God tells Baruch this: "You want to make great plans for yourself? Don't do it, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to come true." And this is what we're all confronted with at times. We've all been in situations where something happened in our lives we knew changed everything, and our dreams were not going to come true. Things were not going to work out as we had hoped. So Baruch was discouraged because his life had not turned out as he had planned. And so God spoke to him through the prophet Jeremiah to give him a proper perspective. And that's what I want us to do today, is look for this proper perspective. Because sometimes, many times, and maybe even most of the time, For his own glory, God is a dream squasher more than he is a dream maker. He squashes our dreams for the sake of his own glory so that we will then turn toward him. Again, I hope you don't deem this message as inappropriate this morning, but I think by the time we get to the end, if you can grasp a proper perspective of the way God wants us and desires us to see things, it'll change your life in a way you'll be much more content, much more hopeful, and much more at peace than you ever thought you would be. So let's look at these five verses in an effort to find this perspective. And the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 3 is something that we all deal with, and it's going to happen, it's going to keep happening, and that is the pain of unrealized dreams. There's the pain of unrealized dreams. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest.'" So here Baruch is discouraged due to the circumstances that are surrounding him. He's watching his homeland being torn apart. His own people are being ransacked and killed or taken into captivity by a pagan nation due to their own sin because of God's judgment on them. These events mean that whatever he had planned for his life are now not going to come to pass, and at no fault of his own, he really is having a difficult time with this. And Jeremiah could actually be sympathetic, because as you read through Jeremiah struggled with this a little bit. You see in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10, Jeremiah said himself, he said, "Woe to me, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention, to the whole land. I have not lent or borrowed, yet all of them, his own people, curse me." So Jeremiah could relate to Baruch. I'm sure Baruch had plans for his life just like everybody else. I'm pretty certain they didn't include watching his nation fall and being taken into captivity. That wasn't the part of the script that he had written for his life. But he's watching all of this happen, all these things that he never dreamed would come true, this captivity and this destruction. And now he's recognizing that as part of this, all of his dreams are not going to come true. What his vision of the future was not going to happen, and he was helpless in the circumstances. So you have to have a little bit of sympathy for him. He was a faithful servant, and yet he was watching all of this fall apart around him. This may be a little speculation on my part, but when I read this, I don't see a lot of anger in Baruch's disposition. Primarily what I see is frustration and discouragement. Frustration and discouragement. But let me ask you a question. Is frustration and discouragement towards God really any better than anger? Now, we might very quickly say, well, yes, because it sounds spiritual to say, well, I'm not angry at God, I'm just a little frustrated and discouraged. But you see, the seed of frustration and discouragement is the same as that of anger. And that is, you had a vision for your future, God didn't make it come to pass, and so now you're unhappy about it. It all boils down to questioning God's purposes and plan. And so I know it sounds very spiritual to say, well, I'm not really angry, I'm just more discouraged and frustrated. But deep down, there's really no difference. We're questioning God's plans. We question His motives. We're questioning even His love for us. We're holding so tightly to that which apparently that He never really meant for us to have or keep, that we can't find any joy. And all that really is questioning God's purposes. If you take time to think about it, the Bible is full of people whose lives did not go as probably they had planned. The way God, that He took people sometime, He just busted their dreams up for the sake of His own purposes. There's plenty of examples of this in Scripture. You have Abraham, who was pulled up from his homeland to go to a land he didn't know. You have Moses, who had run out of Egypt to hide and was called back by God. He was living perfectly happy in the wilderness. He gets called back by God to lead the people out of captivity. Mary and Joseph, a young couple about to be married, find out they're going to be parents of the Messiah, and it would give them a reputation for the rest of their life. We read of Job, who was a righteous man, and yet he was tested by Satan, and allowed to be tested by Satan, by God, because of his righteousness. In the same time period, you have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful people taken to captivity during the Babylonian captivity. You have Stephen, who preached the truth in the book of Acts, and yet was stoned. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38, it speaks of those people who were people of great faith. And I'm sure, like all of us, they had plans. And here's what it says because of their faith. It says they faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Does any of this sound like plans that they would have made for their lives? See, we're not alone here. This has always been the case. I think what happens, though, is it's our fault that we set ourselves up for disappointment. Because we seek what the culture tells us to seek, but never really what God has told us to seek. The culture is the one that says to dream big and set lofty goals. Go after your desires in your heart and what you want to do. But God's Word says seek first the kingdom. God's Word says we should be trying to die to ourselves. The book of James tells us we can make plans, but it has to be with the attitude that God can change those plans if it's His will, and to not hold on to those plans too tightly. And in fact, if we do hold on to those plans too tightly, it says that that's boasting, and in fact, it's evil. Paul told us to be content with the basic needs of life in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 8, to be content just in Christ. But we've ignored all of these things and sought instead the things that we want to seek. And so what we've done then is set ourselves up for disappointment. That's our fault. That's not God's fault. Everybody tells us the sun will come out tomorrow, but it didn't for Baruch. He went into captivity. And sometimes the sun doesn't come out tomorrow for us in all of our situations. Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 31, that those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. He did not write that those who wait on the Lord will always enter better circumstances, just that they will gain new strength. I say all of that to say two things here before we move on. One is that we can all relate to the pain of unrealized dreams. There's not a person sitting out here that can't relate to that truth. And the second thing is, I think we have to take into consideration, it's probably our own fault from expecting from God what He never promised and putting our joy and our happiness into dreams that may never come true instead of finding our joy and our happiness in Christ Himself and living for His purposes and His glory. So then we come to what we need. And what we need when we have this pain of unrealized dreams is the perspective of God Almighty. Look at verse 4 and in the beginning of verse 5. God says, "Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down. What I have planted, I am plucking up. That is the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Baruch, I do not find these to be very comforting words in my time of need. Here I am looking for some kind of comfort in what is going on around me. And I want to hear God say, "Well, this is going to be over soon," or "Your best days are ahead," or "It will only get better," or "It's really not as bad as it seems," or at least an apology from God. "I'm sorry it's not working out the way that you wanted it to work out." Baruch gets none of this. Instead, God says, "I'm going to keep destroying things, and no one told you to have those dreams, so if I was you, I would stop dreaming." Those are the words that God offers to Baruch. Now, within these words of verses 4 and 5, there's at least three messages that God's conveying here to Baruch, that He's trying to shift his focus and get him to think a holy and righteous and godly perspective. There's things that Baruch is missing as he's complaining. The first is this. What God is trying to convey is, first, I am the sovereign creator. I do whatever I want to do. He says, "I will overthrow what I built. I will uproot what I planted through the earth." So he reminds Baruch of the fact that as creator God, he does whatever he pleases. He doesn't have to ask permission from anyone. He built the earth. He can tear it down. He built up his own people. He can tear them down as well. He owed Baruch no explanation at all for what he was doing. He was sovereign. When you're sovereign, you owe nobody any explanation. Secondly, God is conveying to Baruch, my plans are not your plans. This is the same message God gives us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So God's plans did not line up with Baruch's plans, and that's okay. God's plans took priority. Third, God is conveying, have you forgotten the priority of my name? You see, the Israelites were being judged and sent to Babylonian captivity because of their grievous and ongoing sin against God. So God judges and shows mercy. You see this throughout the Bible. Anytime God judges or shows mercy, every time God acts in any way, He has a primary purpose of it being for His glory, His reputation. So as Baruch complains, I wonder if he ever considered God's name. I wonder if he was thinking more about himself, or was he considering that God was judging his own people for the priority of the glory of his own name? But Baruch probably didn't care at that moment. He just thought, my life is going sideways. Something's happening that I didn't want to happen. And so his shift had gone back to himself, and God's moving it back on to where it needs to be. So it's these three realities that perhaps Baruch had forgotten. That God is sovereign creator, his plans are not our plans, and his name is the priority. And these are the same three realities. When we get disappointed that our plans don't come together as we had hoped, that the future that we had hoped to have isn't going to happen, we have the same mistakes and we have the same thoughts that Baruch is having here. We forget first that God is sovereign and he does what he does. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? We forget that we are the creation. The creation has no right to question the Creator. It's hubris and audacity beyond anything you can imagine to think that you can stroll up to God and question His motives on any action that He has. Job made this mistake. If you read through the book of Job, you'll see that Job, for the first most of that book, he does fine. Well, then he starts to get a little discouraged and he starts to question God toward the end. And God sits him down for two chapters and lectures him. Basically says, you have no right to question me. I'm the creator. Job, now we read beginning of Job, we understand why Job was going through testing. Job had no clue. All right, and God didn't sit down and say, Job, let me give you a little picture behind the scenes here of what's going on. He just tells Job, I'm the creator, you're the creation, you have no right to question me. All right? And then Job says, you're right, I shouldn't have said anything. And God says, but you did, and lectures him two more chapters. So that's what happens when we question God. God is sovereign. He's working out His plan. We don't have a right to question it. The older I get, the more I read the Bible and see the themes of the Bible, one of the prayers that I pray, as difficult as things get at times, is, God, I don't want to be the one that questions your sovereignty. God takes his sovereignty very, very seriously. None of his creation has the right to question him. Now, I've always told people, if you are, you might as well deal with it. He knows about it. And if anybody's ever told you it's okay to be angry at God, they're wrong. It's not okay to be angry at God. Who are you to be angry at God? If you are angry at God, he knows about it. Like I said, you might as well deal with it. That doesn't mean it's okay to be angry at God. Because again, to be angry at God means that somehow you've got in your mind, God owes you some kind of explanation. He owes us nothing. Then we forget that his plans are not our plans. Because as the sovereign, he has the right to prioritize his plans over our plans. He alone is infinitely wise. He's the only one with the ability to truly plan. As the all-powerful, the only one who can ensure his plans come to pass. So his plans are not our plans. We can't expect them to line up. Have you ever gone to your children, like maybe on a Friday, and said, hey, there's some things we need to do this weekend. We got to clean out the garage and the grass needs to be cut. You know, we've got some things we got to do. And your kids go, well, I had plans. I was planning on going out with my friends. I was planning on going this way. And in questioning you, they're actually expecting you as the parent to change your plans for theirs. What do we do as parents? We say, well, you never talked to me about this, if this was okay. Nobody told you to make those plans. Who are you to think that you can question my plan? My plans as the parent are the priority over your plans as the child. See, that makes perfect sense to us if you're a parent. And yet, amazingly, as children of God, that's exactly what we do with God. But God, I had these plans. This is what I wanted to do. This is how I saw things working out for my life. And God says, who are you to make plans? Who are you to think that you can just plan and your plans are somehow going to supersede mine? And then we forget the priority in life of God's name or His reputation or His glory. That God does all that He does primarily with Himself first in mind. And that's okay when you're God. Because if He did it with any other person in mind, then God would be guilty of idolatry. So for God to say, I'm number one, is perfectly okay. It's not okay for anybody else to say that. It's okay and right and even righteous for God to say that or to think that. Everything He does, even our own redemption that He graciously grants us by grace through faith in Christ, according to Ephesians 1, was for the praise of His glory. So the sovereign God always plans for that which will ultimately be the best for His namesake. A priority that does not always enter, let's be honest, our thinking when we plan. Much of our thinking, as much as we'd like to think we're godly people and we're followers of Jesus, we might be amazed if we sit back and reflect and ask the question, how much of our planning really has us in the forefront or somebody else versus God's purposes and His glory? So for all of these reasons, to Baruch and to us, God says in verse 5, should you then seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Do not seek them. Now, it's not as if, again, God hasn't told us what to seek. He's given us plenty to seek. Seek God's kingdom in Matthew chapter 6. Seek denial of self in Mark 8. Seek contentedness in Christ in Philippians. Paul told Timothy to seek and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In Philippians chapter 4:8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So the problem is, we are seeking that which God has never asked us to seek, and we are pursuing that which we have not been told to pursue, and we don't even have the right to pursue, and then we are ignoring the very things that God has told us to pursue with our lives. So what happens is when you begin to think about this, your whole idea of goals and dreams begins to take a dramatic shift. And you could say some of those even begin to die a slow and maybe painful death when you look at it from God's perspective and realize you plan great things for yourself. God never told you to do that. God never. I know it's a very Western American view. It's just not a very biblical one. It's just not a very biblical one. So, is there any encouragement that we can find from this? Nope, I'm sorry, that's it. No, there is. There's some encouragement, but we have to deal with the issue before we get to the encouragement. So this is where our perspective begins to change. The pain of dreams unrealized, then trying to get the perspective of God Almighty, and then it reminds us of the provision of grace that is undeserved. Look at the end of this chapter here. God says, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. So God tells Baruch in verse 5, I'm going to bring disaster. I'm going to do exactly what I said I would do. But I tell you what I'm going to do, Baruch. I'm going to let you live. Now again, at first, I'm not sure this sounds very comforting. Okay? Your entire nation that you love is falling apart around you. You know, you're watching friends and family being taken off into captivity. People are dying all around you. These visions and goals are down the tubes. And Baruch, is there any comfort? And God says, yes, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you live. Which, remember, if he lives, that means he's going to be taken into captivity with everybody else. This means him living it, he's going to be taken into captivity. So it doesn't sound like much of a deal to me, but this is where This is where I realized something. It doesn't sound much of a deal unless you begin to realize and accept and you begin to recognize that not only do you have no right to your dreams, you have no right to your life. Not only do you not have any right to your dreams, you have no right to your life. Now, Baruch, from a biblical perspective, may not have sinned to the extent of the rest of the nation or the majority of the nation, but he was no less a sinner. Jeremiah even wrote in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart of all people, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This includes Baruch as well. So just the simple act of God sparing rebuke is mind-blowing. It's an act of grace that should have wrecked Baruch's thinking. If Baruch had been in his right mind spiritually and he saw the nation crumbling around because of the sin, he would have sat back and he would have said, God is righteous and he is just. We deserve this. And he's letting me live and I don't deserve that. My heart is full. I have nothing to complain about. If his heart and his mind had been where it should have been, that should have been his reaction. But we tend to think of God as Baruch likely did. We say, God, I'm one of yours, and I've been faithful, and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than, and we always fill in the blank of people who we think are worse than us by our standards. We say, I don't understand why you wouldn't honor what I want to do. Why can't I have some things I want? I'm trying to serve you, and they're not, and why do I have to be punished for things that I didn't have anything to do with? Why am I facing some fallout from the things that I had nothing to do? That's everybody else's fault. And God says back to us, despite what you deserve, I'm letting you live. I'm letting you live. And from an eternal standpoint, what he means here is, and when we think about our relationship with Christ is, despite everything that's going on around you, and despite dreams that are never going to come true like you thought they would, because of my son Jesus, who has died on the cross and been raised from the dead, because you have put your faith in him, I've granted you eternal life. And if our attitude and our spiritual mindset was where it should be, we would look at our crumbling dreams, the things that did not work out as we had thought, and we would say, but we have Jesus, I have eternity, my heart is full. That would be the proper perspective. Let me summarize all of this in a couple of thoughts, both of which I think have the same idea, but I'm going to say it in a couple of different ways. First of all, we will never get all that we want. Nowhere near it. You'll never get all that you want, but we will always get more than we deserve. We'll never get all we want, but anything good that God gives you from this point forward is way more than you deserve. Anything short of hell is grace. Anything short of hell is grace. Or you could think of it like this. We will never have all we want, but we already have more than we deserve. You take a day like this when we're celebrating the history of a church and Pam and I are reconnecting all these relationships with people we haven't seen in 15, you know, years or more, and you get to think of the goodness of God and even the fact that it was raining and we're sitting out here and enjoying the weather and we think where we are now, okay, I didn't get everything I want, but right here in my life right now, I've gotten way more than I deserve. God's been more than gracious to me. When you get that perspective, you begin to live out of gratitude. You begin to see all the goodness of God versus complaining all the time. You get a right view of where you stand with God, that He is the sovereign God. You are the creation. He owes you nothing, and yet He offered His Son to you, and you accepted Him by faith, and He not only forgave you, but made you from a rebel destined for hell to adopting you as His child. So God can be our biggest dream squasher, so that we finally come to the conclusion that He and only He can fulfill our true desires. You're never going to get all that you want. Most of your dreams probably won't come true. But you have Jesus, and that should be enough. When we think about even what's going on in our own culture right now, it's been a very chaotic year. And it seems like everything's coming apart around us. Okay, and I don't know about you, for me it doesn't feel like I'm being pulled into Babylon like the Israelites were. To me it feels like Babylon's kind of just growing up around us. And we're finding ourselves dealing with issues as Christians and looking at the culture and say, this isn't what I envisioned for my culture. And there's nothing we can do about it a lot. I know we think, oh, we can stop. Look, God's plan is going to move forward. There's nothing we can do about a lot that's happening. So we get frustrated. This isn't what I wanted for my children. This isn't what I wanted for my grandchildren. This isn't the culture that I wanted. God, this isn't fair. And we do what Baruch does, and we complain about what's going on around us. And God tells us, you made these great dreams. I never asked you to do that. That's never what I told you to pursue. That's never the priorities I told you to have. You've set yourself up for disappointment. But when you live for God's glory and His purposes, you're not going to be set up for disappointment. Because anything that happens, you can look back and go, God is being glorified in this situation. And since God's glory is my ultimate passion, I can be content and have joy in any situation because I know He's working things out for His glory, and that's what I want more than anything. I want to conclude by reading a passage from the prophet of Habakkuk, which is really the same context as the book of Jeremiah, that God is sending the Babylonians to punish Israel for their sin and take them into captivity. And Habakkuk struggled with this. My attention was first drawn to this text specifically about 13 years ago at the church where we served in Kentucky, which was going through some pretty difficult times. And Pam and I had actually just moved there. We'd been there from here. We left in 2005, so we hadn't been there maybe 6 or 8 months. And when we went, we had these visions of the way things might work out and what might happen, and we were told the potential of the church. And so, you know, we knew the leadership that was in the church, and so we went with a lot of these expectations of what might happen. And with about 6 months, we realized this is not going the way we thought it was going to go. And it just sort of unraveled from there. All right, so we're sitting in staff meeting one day, and the staff is all sitting around the table, and we know this is not going the way that we had envisioned. The kind of the hope and the dreams and the goals, it's not going to happen. It's not about let's get back on track. It is about this dream is gone. It's gone, and there's no getting it back. And the staff member at the time who was in charge of the devotion that day, he read from Habakkuk chapter 3, and he asked us about where we could find our joy in any circumstance. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Now remember, this is during the invasion of the Babylonians into Israel to drag them off into captivity. Here's what Habakkuk wrote when he thought about and he heard the Babylonians coming. He said, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He knew it was coming. He said, I'm just going to have to wait. Then he says, beginning verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So the question today is, can you let your dreams die? Or can you even kill them for the glory of Jesus Christ and rejoice in the Lord? Be joyful in the God who is your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we are undeserving of your grace that you have granted us freely through Christ Jesus, who has died on the cross as our substitute, taken your Father's wrath upon himself, buried and raised from the dead, accomplishing all that needed to be accomplished for our salvation. And Father, we have pursued things which you have never told us to pursue. We have found our joy, our identity, and our hope in things that you have never told us to find our joy, identity, or hope in. We have focused on that which you have told us not to focus on. We have set ourselves up for disappointment. God, I pray that today would be the day that we would begin get the perspective that you told Baruch, that our joy should be in you, that our plans should be held lightly in our hands, and when they disappear, it's okay, because we want to be part of your glory and your purposes and your plans. Father, that what gives us the greatest joy is being obedient to You and faithful to You in all circumstances. Father, Your Son Jesus has set this perfect example, living the perfect life, doing only and exactly what You told Him to do, being obedient all the way up to the point of dying on a cross. Yet, God, He was buried, You raised Him from the dead, and today He is glorified. And You give us that promise too, that the rewards are coming. They are coming. You have made promises to us You will keep, but they are eternal promises. They are promises we must wait on. And while we're here, we live and we focus on You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.